Today, our opening scripture is going to come from the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 16 first, and then we'll go to Matthew 12. And the theme is binding and loosing. So this is a little tidbit that you can add to your toolbox for fighting your spiritual battles on a daily basis. But Matthew 16, starting in verse 13 first, because there's a lot of nuggets. I know I've shared this portion before, but not in its context about binding and loosing. So starting in verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, and he's saying unto you, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's really important, Peter's answer. I'm going to read that again. This is what Peter said. None of these guys are saved yet. They weren't born again. Jesus hadn't gone and completed the work of the cross yet. But Peter had a revelation of the truth of who Jesus really is. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto you," "that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And I got to stop there because Jesus didn't build his church on a man except himself. His church was built on the revelation that he is the Son of God. And so sometimes there are doctrines made that Peter became the first pope of the first church. And it's really not true. The church was not founded on Peter. It was founded on the truth of the revelation that Peter had. "Thou art the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "And upon this I will build my church." And that's really important to know that that's why we're here. Because Jesus is the head of the church. It's not a person. Well, not a person in the natural, let's put it that way. But Jesus is the head of the true church, the body of Christ. And he said this, "And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." We know there's a lot of turmoil all over the world. It's very obvious in things that we're hearing and things that we're seeing. The Church of Jesus Christ has not always been a popular social club to hang out with Jesus people. The world does not have a very favorable outlook in that regard. And no matter what it looks like, Jesus said this truth, that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. There's a lot of attack. There's a lot of warring going on all around the world. But this is the one truth that you can hang on to, that no matter what it looks like, no matter what you're hearing, this truth will always reign supreme, that the gates of hell will never prevail against the body of Christ, the true body of Christ, and Jesus is the head of the church. And then he said something else. "And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And I want to talk a little bit about binding and loosing. This is something that the body of Christ has been given, the ability to bind and the ability to loose. I want you to notice a couple things, that the binding is here. When you as a believer bind something, you restrict it, you render it helpless. And when you do that here, Jesus said, it will be bound in heaven. See, it's not bound in heaven until you bind it. And things aren't loosed here until you loose them, and then they're loosed in heaven. So that places a lot of responsibility on the body of Christ when it comes to spiritual warfare or your prayers or making a declaration of faith in any kind of ministry that you're involved in. There are times that you need to bind some stuff. And there are times when you need to loose some things. And you have the authority, because it isn't going to be bound in heaven until you bind it here. And that's a really, really important distinction. There's a lot of things that happen, but it's based on what the church does. God has put an awesome responsibility and a privilege to function just as Jesus functioned on this earth. That's our call now. That's our responsibility. Whatever he did, he said, you will do greater works, because he goes to be with the Father. The greater works, the body of Christ is worldwide now. When Jesus was here, he was one man with 12 disciples, and they touched a great area of geography. And they did a lot of wonderful things and miracles and signs and wonders. But the body of Christ is now all over the world. And this thing about binding, let's go on with some notes I have. Psalm 119:89 says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. What God has already been established, what God has said has already been established. Now it's up to you and I. What are we going to say about it? God will not alter what he has said. Psalm 89:34, my covenant will I not break, and neither alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Whose words will we establish on earth? Are we going to repeat things that we've heard, or are we going to repeat the things that God has spoken and established his word? These things all connect. We need to make sure that when we speak, for the most part, as we grow and learn, we speak more words that are in line with the word, because his word has been established on the earth. And we, by speaking his word, maintain that establishing when we speak his word, instead of speaking our own words sometimes, or stepping outside of that and things that are contrary to the word and speaking those too. It's important that we learn to speak what God said. The power of binding and loosing is on earth. It is not in heaven. And according to Matthew 16:19, which we just read, you and I are the ones doing the loosing and the binding, and he basically said that all of heaven will stand behind what we say. Many of us have effectively bound our finances and loosed the enemy by the words of our own mouth. That came out when we did that really long teaching on words, about learning to guard our mouths about what we say, because we can undo a blessing, we can undo a promise. You can pray and believe God, and 10 minutes later say, well, I guess that didn't work. You just cursed yourself with your own mouth because you spoke contrary to the word. You see, so this, we can undo stuff very easily. We have even at times bound our own spiritual growth by confessing the enemy's ability to hinder us. People say, well, the devil's been after me all week and beating me up. Well, I used to feel sorry for you, but you know what I say now? If you knew it was a devil, why did you give him a whole week? Duh. Class. Good reminder sometimes, you know? We put more faith in the devil to defeat us than we have in God to deliver us. There's no scriptural basis for this, and God is not the one to blame for our circumstances. Where we are today may be the result of what we said yesterday or 6 months ago, because this kind of goes into the word teaching that we spent time to. We can speak against our future without even realizing it. You can speak blessing for your future, or you can speak life and death. It's in your tongue. But I want to come back to the binding and loosing. Jesus did a wonderful teaching about that in Matthew chapter 12, so we're going to go back a couple chapters back. And this is really graphic, because it shows you the power of binding and loosing and how you can apply it to your life. It's one thing for me to stand up here and talk about it and we read it, but Jesus actually demonstrates this principle so that we can apply it, and then I will give you an example of something that Faith and I were involved with many years ago after we learned about binding. So in Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 30. Matthew 12 and verse 22. And that would be over on my left-hand page. Okay. There was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, inasmuch that the blind and the dumb both spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" See, people didn't recognize that Jesus was God in an earth suit. And they were looking at the natural Jesus. Oh, yeah, we know him. He built our coffee table with his dad. That's why he couldn't do many miracles in Nazareth, because everybody knew him as the natural Jesus. There are people in your life that won't receive from you because they know you. But you go to another town and carry the same message and you'll be received. It just is that way. People tend to look at us in the natural and make their assessments and not see the Christ in you or the Holy Spirit in you that's doing the work. Excuse me. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." I looked up Beelzebub. It means Lord of the Flies. That's Satan's title with God, Lord of the Flies. And you know where flies feed and spend most of their time. That's what Satan's lord over, Lord of the Flies. He has no power. He has no authority anymore. He did before Jesus won it back at the cross. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, and he's divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand?" This is what he said back to the Pharisees. "And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, to whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." You can recognize that when I cast out a spirit, you've now bore witness of the kingdom of God. And so then he says, "Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man? And then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that is gathered with me, and he that is gathered not with me scatters abroad." And so I wrote some notes about this. In this portion of Scripture, the story that Jesus is telling is the strong man is Satan in this parable. Given authority after Adam disobeyed God and lost all his authority over God's creation on the earth. So Satan had the power to come in and plunder and rob and kill and to steal. That never existed until Adam disobeyed and got into rebellion. Now, in this, if you and I were to put ourselves into this parable, it would be like this. If you wanted to loot or rob somebody or break into their house and steal, one of the first things that is done is the person who's going to perpetrate a crime against somebody, he has to go for the head of the household and render him or her helpless so that he can continue to plunder their goods in their home and take whatever they want. And the third one, the stronger man is the Christian, empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit and exercising his authority to bind, to restrict, hinder, or thwart in the name of Jesus. And so I want to give you an example. Faith and I hadn't been saved a really, really long time, but we made sure that the friends that we had that were friends before we were saved, we had an opportunity to share our new faith with them and tell them what happened. And oftentimes, That was after our Sunday morning service, and we would often stop at their house and fellowship with them and tell them all the things that God was doing, because each week it seemed like there was new things that God was doing in our lives. And we started learning about when you go to the house of a non-believer, lay hands on the side of the door first or on the side of the house. And we did that and said, we bind all the works of the enemy. And in this house, we bind the drugs and anything else in this house that's not of the Lord, so that we can go in and share testimonies of what the Lord is doing. And then we went in the house. And lo and behold, here's our friend Lenny. He's so excited. He had put tarot cards in his computer, and he was all excited about, oh, I'm glad you guys stopped by. I want to tell you future. The only problem was the whole time we were in there, he ended up getting really upset because the tarot cards wouldn't work in his computer. And we didn't figure out why until we left. But he got really frustrated because they wouldn't work. And all of a sudden, on the way home, Faith and I continued on and went home and had lunch. But on the way, we suddenly, both of us, almost at the same time realized we knew why the tarot cards didn't work, because we bound the ungodly forces in that house so that they couldn't function to give us a window of opportunity to go in and testify of the glory of the Lord and what God was doing in our lives. That's where binding and loosing is very powerful to use in your life. When you want to go to somebody's house and you know they're not saved, don't forget this, because this will open up a door of opportunity for you to be a more powerful witness for Jesus if you bind the spirit before you go in. If you know they're not saved or any other demonic activity or the occult, bind those spirits first. You've been given the power. You've been given the anointing. You've been given the authority. You're empowered by the Holy Spirit, and you have the name of Jesus to bind. Now, what about loosing? You loose the words that you're going to speak to be free now to go to their heart, to minister to their spirit man. You can loose favor. You can loose blessing. You can loose healing. All of these things you've been given to use. They're valuable, valuable tools for reaching the lost, because that was what Jesus came for, to seek and to save the lost. But even just in everyday life, if you're having a hard time with somebody in the workplace and the Lord has shown you a spirit of unbelief or any other spirit, you can bind that spirit. But binding is a temporary thing. It gives you a window of opportunity. You can bind, and then you have freedom to speak, freedom to operate in the spirit. But it's temporary. It's like giving you that window of opportunity to reach people or to stop some activity. We've seen several occult shops put out of business by just driving by or walking by and extending your hand to that shop and say, in the name of Jesus, I bind this work of the devil and this witchcraft that's going on. In Jesus' name, I bind that and I command that. That's activity stop. You're not going to be allowed to function in this town. Our town belongs to Jesus. You have no place. Now get out. And you keep doing that. And you keep doing it. And you keep doing it. And you know what? All those shops disappear. We've seen it happen quite a few times. I'm not talking a strange doctrine. We're binding and loosing. Priscilla? Well, casting out is freeing the person from a demonic spirit. Binding is temporary to restrict him. But until the person is willing to be delivered, they will still have that spirit. It's just, he's bound. It's like putting duct tape over his mouth. You're talking about sickness and disease?
Yes.
Yes, sickness has no place. And it doesn't come from God, so there's only one other source it comes from. And that we've already been given authority over. Whatever God has achieved at the cross, we have the authority to cast sickness and disease out. That's why Jesus told us to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. He didn't say they might. He didn't say they could. But something happens the moment you do that. The anointing is released and there's an impartation if you have the opportunity to lay hands. But if not, then you just speak those words that you command the sickness. You take authority over it, render it helpless and defeated, and command it to loose that person's body. And so these are really valuable tools to use because you have them. They're in your toolbox. So I know it's kind of an unusual, maybe an opening scripture, but it's very helpful to know these and to be able to freely exercise them. We do here, but you can at home too. And you can do it in your neighborhood if you see anything. And sometimes you may have to stand and bind for a long time. But always know this, it's very effective, and it does work. And eventually, the people that I'm talking about, that Faith and I saw, they worked on a golf course with us, and eventually they moved to Texas, and they were working on a golf course in Texas. And the wife got cancer of the esophagus. She was a chain smoker, and it just ate her all up in her throat and her lungs. And I left here, I think, for 4 or 5 days, and I flew to Houston, Texas to see her and go pray, lay hands on her, but also to find out if she got saved, because we lost contact with them after we came back to Vermont and they went to Texas. And many of you were here at that time. And I went and found that she had indeed, oh yeah, we had to talk by texting because she had no voice anymore. They had cut her throat all apart. Cancer was just, that's all she knew to do. And she watched the Food Channel because she could no longer eat. She had a tube that went in her stomach. And that's how I found her, laying in a hospital bed in her house, watching the Food Channel, and she couldn't talk. And we had to text to each other with our phones because she couldn't talk. And I asked her point blank, said, all the times that we told you about Jesus, have you ever asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life? Have you said, Jesus, come into my life and be the Lord of my life? Because your future... Oh, yes, Simone. You're a good binder. Amen. Good. I'm glad someone else has experienced this too. So I asked her if she had prayed and asked Jesus and received him as Lord and Savior of her life. And she said yes. And I was greatly relieved because her husband, Lenny, had given me a ride around on his golf cart and was showing me the new golf course he was working on, but he knew his wife was dying. The kids were there and sitting out in the garage. They didn't know how to cope with seeing their mom dying. They were smoking dope just like I used to, but the only way to reach the kids was to go out in the garage and be in the smoke with them because they just would flee the house. They couldn't handle what was going on. And so she died, and Lenny later ended up with a brain tumor. And I didn't know about that until his sister called me, and this was in South Carolina. So I took another trip, and I drove to South Carolina. I flew to Houston, but I drove to South Carolina, and I spent 3 days with him. And the conversation came up again about Jesus. And I asked him the same question. Have you ever asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life and received the forgiveness of his blood at Calvary's cross for you? Have you done that for you? And he said, he kind of stammered a lot because the tumor had affected his speech. And he said yes, that he had finally trusted Christ. He was a Star Trek-y fan like me, so we were always into outer space and aliens and stuff. But so we could have that conversation. And he had gotten saved. And I came home sad that they both had this battle and the same ending to their life in the natural, but rejoicing in my spirit that even though they never received the Lord at the time that we were with them, they did. But it took a lot for them to come to that point. But when they knew they were dying, they reached out for hope. And the Lord gave them eternal life. And so binding and loosing is very effective, and a person's eternal destiny can depend very much on that truth. That's why it is important. Patience in the degree that you don't give up. We don't give up. We persevere. We continue to stand. Mark chapter 4. It's the parable of the sower and the seed. It's also in Matthew. It's also in Luke. But I want to focus specifically on one verse out of it for today. Well, actually, two. Mark chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Jesus is talking about the four types of heart. And I have a little prop kit in my office that I haven't brought out to do this whole parable for many, many years. But it's so prevalent of us at times to do a checklist. Verse 16 says, "And these are they likewise, which are stones." This is the word, which is the word is sown on stony ground. "When they have heard the word, they receive it immediately with gladness and have no root in themselves. And so endure but for a time. Afterward, when afflictions or persecutions arise, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Both of these portions of Scripture indicate very strongly that many people begin their walk very honestly. They receive the word, but then when pressures come, they start backing off. "Well, I probably shouldn't say Jesus in this place because somebody might get offended." I've heard people use his name in the post office, and so I kind of stole that from them. I like to use his name in the post office too. Much differently than the way they used it, but nevertheless, his name has been declared publicly. But oftentimes, if you look, it's a process. When they have heard, oh, you could just go all through this parable, but I'm trying to stay focused. Stony ground. If our heart hasn't been prepared for the word, we can have stony areas where it's not penetrating and really doing what God would have it to do. We can get hardened. We can get calloused. We can let bad news kind of tamp us down. And eventually, if God don't come through with a jackhammer, and we've already had a heart transplant, but sometimes the things that Jesus is talking about can enter in. And when it does, it chokes the word so that the word becomes unfruitful. He didn't say the word left. I want you to clearly see that. The word may still be there. But when we let other things enter in, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I didn't say the word wasn't there. But it's like if you don't ever weed your flower beds. Marjorie could talk a lot about how quickly weeds grow, and they don't seem to need a lot of water, do they? Did you ever notice that about weeds? They'll grow when nothing else will. And what? They pretend to be flowers. Amen. That's a good word. And so you don't dare to cut them down until you find out they strangled out the roots of the good stuff. Yeah, they just appear. Yeah. And so now think about our hearts and what Jesus described. And it's a process of how other things grow in to us or over us, and it overshadows that precious seed that's been sown in our hearts. And I think about when Faith and I lived in Florida, we worked for a tomato farmer for a period of time, and it was hard labor out in the Everglades building greenhouses. And we had a shade cloth over the greenhouse in the summer because the plants would get scorched without some protection. But what we noticed was with the shade cloth, it prevented the plants from blossoming. It was too shady. It blocked out too much light. And so the tomato plants just grew spindly and grew really high. We had them hung on cables in the greenhouse, and you just keep them pruned, and the tomatoes would grow underneath and gradually all the way up the plant. But with the shade tree, the shade cloth over the greenhouse, there were no tomatoes, but the tomatoes plants just grew tall and spindly, and they wouldn't pollinate. And gradually, if we hadn't taken the shade cloths off, they would have been there, but no fruit. And I was just thinking about this parable and actually envisioning that happening to our hearts. It gets overshadowed. If we don't guard ourselves, it's one thing to hear a lot of bad news, but if we don't balance it with God news or good news, it's really easy to slip into a funk in our thinking and coming to that place where our heart begins to kind of harden a little bit. We're not as sensitive to the Spirit. We're not as sensitive to people's needs around us because we see our needs. And the best way to have your needs met is to meet the needs of somebody else. And God will sow back into ours. And so patience comes in here is don't let, when you start recognizing something and you see it, don't wait until it takes root. Because once it does, it's more difficult to deal with it. Not for God, but for us. And to really do a spiritual checklist, if you will, from time to time. It's very healthy to do that. Am I getting too callous? Am I not attentive to the needs of others? Am I missing something? I'm not hearing God's voice clear. Something's clouding the vision. Something's clouding the voice. And when that happens, we're kind of like our heart has gotten into this condition where it needs a touch to clear the brush, just to clear the clutter. Some of us can be hoarders, but not just stuff in our house, but stuff in our house. And we can hoard those things, and we find that maybe we're not extending grace like we should be, or we're not loving like we should be. Those are all warning signs that we're starting to get into this condition. And the words today, the songs, I really think that a lot more happened in that last 10 minutes than we'll realize, but we will before the week is over, the significance of what happened at the end of that song, and something else happened at that point, and we carried on. Something wonderful happened during that period of time, and I really believe that that was a move of the Spirit that we didn't encounter. We didn't rehearse it. We didn't plan it. It was very spontaneous. But something wonderful happened. And if you didn't get it, we don't know what we played, so we can't replay it. But something wonderful happened, and I hope you'll take that home with you and really treasure that. Because things like this don't happen openly really often. But the Spirit, I believe, is getting really accustomed to the freedom that not only we give each other, but more importantly, the freedom that we give the Holy Spirit to minister to us, to move freely among us. And He's not hindered. He's not held back. And He can be all that He is to all of us. Maybe He just decided today to do something really neat and special and send us out of here with that special touch that He always does. And I'm so thankful. Thank you that you didn't get impatient on this teaching on patience, because you see, if we pray and wait, waiting on the Lord, wonderful things really do happen. And they happen today because you were patient and you were hungry and you were waiting, and God is looking for hearts just like that. So praise the Lord. Does anybody need prayer this morning for anything?